Thank you, Pastor Jane, for that prayer. I appreciate that. We started last week. We were talking about partnering with God. We started off talking about how we know that God places His Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. He wants to make of us His holy temple, not just as a church, but as individuals. We are the temple of God. We are the place where the holy God of the universe wants to actually live. He wants to walk around on this earth through our bodies and in our bodies with us. And it's more than just He wants to passively be inside of us. He wants to actually partner with us. He has set this world up in such a way that when He wants something done on earth, what He does is He asks us to do something first. We looked at several examples of that last week. Some of them were in the area of giving and receiving. And now we have to give mercy to receive mercy. We have to give forgiveness to receive forgiveness. We have to give alms and offerings in order to receive financial blessings. But we also talked a lot about how when God wants something done on this earth, He starts calling His prayer warriors and intercessors to pray for it, because if nobody prays, He can't get it done. We are partnering with God. And I want to continue that tonight, and I want to talk about some other areas where it's really important that we partner with Him. We've got to do something, but then that allows Him to work miracles through us. But I also want to talk about a couple of items before we sign off tonight on where God doesn't want us to be involved. He wants us to keep our noses out of that business, and I'll tell you what that is in a little bit. But I want to start kind of an unusual place. I want to look at some scriptures. Let's turn to James chapter 4, back of the book. James chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 10. What I want to do is I want to describe for you what I think are the prerequisites for partnering with God. In other words, God wants us to partner with Him, but if we don't humble ourselves before Him, He cannot and will not partner with us. So James 4, verse 10, he says, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." If we'll humble ourselves before Him, He is able to move through us in such a way to cause great miracles to happen, to cause His will to happen in this earth. I mean, when we pray, we're praying His will to happen. We can only do that if we're praying in humility. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is talking about the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, and He said that He humbled them in the wilderness. In other words, when He brought them out to the wilderness, they were full of pride, and He had to humble them. Even the manna was, in a way, to humble them, God said. Now, keep your fingers in James 4, but turn with me to 1 Peter 5. We're going to come back to James 4. 1 Peter 5, and verse 5 says something here that I think is kind of astonishing. And we're going to start in the middle of that verse where He says, "Clothe yourself." He says, "Clothe yourself with humility." In other words, put on humility like you would your underwear, your coat, whatever. Put humility on and be humble toward one another. And then listen to what He quotes. "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He's quoting an Old Testament scripture there. So when we're proud, when we operate in pride, we're not just standing against God. We're actually putting God in a position where He opposes us and He stands against us. Now turn back to James 4 and look at verse 6 where He says, "But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So James is quoting that too. This is an important scripture. It's quoted two different times by two different epistle writers. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a conference call. We were having a sales conference call. So the whole sales staff was on this call. This customer had an emergency. And so I just brought this customer into the conference call and dealt with the situation, and everybody was listening. I really felt like I was anointed to deal with that situation. And we were able to resolve the situation, actually sell them some equipment as a result of that. I mean, it happened in about 5 or 10 minutes. And once the customer hung up, everybody on the call was, "Oh, that was just brilliant. Oh, now I can see where experience comes in handy. You just handled that so well." And it would have been so easy. I was so tempted to think myself that what they were saying was true, that I handled that well because of all the experience I had and how smart I am and what a great salesperson I am. But I didn't say that because I knew that wasn't true. And I told them the Lord anointed me for the moment to deal with that the way I felt like the Lord wanted to deal with it. This wasn't about me being experienced. This was about me listening to the Holy Spirit. I had to humble myself before all of those folks and tell them, I'm not a great salesman. I'm just someone that allows the Holy Spirit to operate through me. I don't want God opposed to me. I want God giving me grace. I need God to give me grace. I want to partner with God. And when I do that, I want him to not be in opposition to me. So I need to always be putting myself in a place of humility. But you know what? The devil tries his best to bring pride up. Oh boy, that was brilliant what you did. No, man, I'm just one of the servants. I'm just one of the knives in the drawer, part of the utensil set. I'm just, you know, we got to keep that in mind. Okay, so back to partnering with God. Where are some of the areas that we can partner with God? I'm going to tell you, I think prayer is the number one area. And this area that I'm about to tell you about, I think is the number two area of importance when it comes to partnering with God. Turn to Matthew 28. We're going to have to go through two or three scriptures to build this. I want to prove to you that this is what the scripture is actually saying. So we're going to start in Matthew 28, and then we're going to go to Mark 16, and then we're going to go to Luke 10. So we're going to read a little from each gospel. In Matthew 28, if we start in verse 18, this is some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection, before he went to be with the Father. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. When Jesus says, go, therefore, what he's doing is he's connecting what he's about to say with what he had just said. And what he had just said was, all authority has been given to me on both heaven and in earth. When he says, go, therefore, he says, and so now I'm going to delegate to you that authority. You, in my name, you can exercise all the authority that I have. Turn to Mark 16, and we're going to see that when Mark remembers what Jesus said, he remembers some additional things that Matthew didn't seem to pick up on. In Mark 16, we're just going to read verse 17. This is the same time, the same conversation, and Mark remembers Jesus saying, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. Not these signs will accompany evangelists or preachers or those who've been to seminary or those who've been ordained or anything. This is just common, ordinary believers, all believers. This is what Jesus expects to operate through all believers. He said, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. We keep on going in the second half of verse 18 says, they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. But I want to concentrate on this first part in verse 17 where he says, in my name, that is using the delegated authority that I have given you through my name, I expect you to cast out demons. Now turn to Luke 10 and remember that while Jesus was teaching with the disciples during his 3.5 years of ministry with them, there was a place where he sent out the 12. And they were expected to operate in miracles and proclaim the gospel, the good news. When Jesus proclaimed the good news, you know what he said? He said, the kingdom of heaven is here and you can be part of it. And then he said, now let me demonstrate to you what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And he would cast out devils and heal the sick. And so he sent the 12 out to do that. And then later he sent out 72, just other disciples, not the 12 apostles. And if we start in Luke 10, the first two verses to kind of set this up. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 or 72, some translations say, others, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And so this is what he's doing. He's sending those laborers out. In verse 9, he tells them, and heal those in whatever city you go who are sick, saying to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now that phrase, come near to you, is a Jewish idiom, and it means it's here. But anyway, when you go into a city, I want you to heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom of God is here. Now, he doesn't say there in this preparation, Luke doesn't record that he told them to cast out demons in his name, but we see later in verses 17 through 19, he must have told them that because that's what they were doing. Look at this. And the 70 or 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I think what he was saying there is while you guys were out ministering and casting out these devils in the spirit, I could see demons falling. And it was just like lightning coming down from heaven. I mean, they were just being cast down and cast out like crazy. And I can see Jesus just dancing a little jig. He was so happy about this. And it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. So you see, this is where Jesus first delegates that authority to them. And then later in the Great Commission, the last words of Jesus, he reminds them about that. I have been given all authority. Therefore, you go and operate in my authority and in my name, cast out demons. That's what I expect you to do. Listen, you or someone you love, are they being harassed by demonic spirits? Jesus isn't going to deal with them on his own. He defeated the enemy once and for all on the cross. Then he delegated to us the authority on this earth in his name to deal with evil spirits. All you have to do is speak to those evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you will do that, if you will do your part, then Jesus will partner with you and he'll run them off. But you have a part to play in these little dramas that involve evil spirits. I'll tell you a story about dealing with demon spirits, even in fairly benign situations. This happened to Debbie and me. We were in a foreign country ministering. Everybody said, oh, you need to go to this certain place on the coast and you need to go to this certain restaurant and order this certain food. That's their specialty. And it's just a great place. It's kind of a fast food place for this foreign country. And so you go up to a counter. The ladies that actually prepare the food come up to the counter and take your order. And so Debbie and I come up to the counter. We're looking at the menu, trying to figure out, make sure we're ordering this right. We stand there at the counter and we can't seem to get the attention of the folks that take the order. They just ignored us. At first we thought, well, maybe they don't speak English because the other people that had ordered were speaking a foreign language. But about that time, a little old lady comes up and she spoke English and they just came right up to her and took her order. And we just thought, wow, what is going on? So we backed away from the counter and we're looking around like, what is it? Are we invisible or something? I mean, this place is crowded with people and yet we can't get the attention of the servers. And so the Holy Spirit revealed to us, this is a demonic thing that's going on. Those ladies are being oppressed by a demonic spirit, and it doesn't want to be around you. And so we thought, oh, well, we know what to do here. And so under our breath, we just prayed a very short, simple prayer. And as a matter of fact, the prayer I prayed started off with, in the name of Jesus, Satan. And then we continued on to tell the devil he had to leave those women alone. Now, I was standing probably 40 feet from this server. I was talking very quietly, just so only Debbie could hear. The place was very noisy, lots of people. As soon as I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, that server lady looked up at me and looked me in the eye. And then she went back to doing what she was doing. And so Debbie and I finished that prayer. We walked up to the counter. And as soon as we walked up to the counter, that lady that had looked at me came up to me and Debbie, and she smiled real big. I mean, you'd have thought we were her long lost brother and sister that she hadn't seen for 10 years or something, the way she greeted us. And she was smiling and took our order and prepared it immediately. That poor lady was being oppressed by the enemy and we had to drive it off. Sometimes Christians will say things like, well, yeah, but you know, in the Old Testament, the angel didn't speak to the demon or to Satan directly. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And they think that that's how we're supposed to do things in the New Testament. That's not how we're supposed to do things in the New Testament. That's not what we see here. The disciples said the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus cast out demons. He expects us to do it exactly the way he did. We see the example of Paul when Paul was dealing with an evil spirit in the young woman that was a fortune teller, following them around, saying that they were from God and listened to them. And finally, Paul just got fed up with it. And he turned around. He didn't speak to her. He spoke to the demon, and it told it in Jesus' name. It had to leave, and it did. So don't sit around on your hands waiting for God to deal with demons. He's sitting around waiting for you to deal with those evil spirits. I feel sorry for folks that don't know that there are real evil spirits in this world. I feel even more sorry for those that do know, and they don't know that they have been given all authority in the name of Jesus to deal with those evil spirits. I've watched babies tormented by spirit, animals tormented by evil spirits, children, innocent children, people, all kinds of folks tormented by evil spirits. And oftentimes those around them don't have a clue that the Lord is waiting for them to use the authority that they've been given to deal with those evil spirits and to drive them off, because the Lord knows we're partnering on this. If you'll say in Jesus' name, be gone, I'll make them leave. Okay. The next area where we partner with God, and I know some are going to say, well, just a minute, we talked about praying, so how is this different? Well, this is intercessory prayer. I think intercessory prayer is a special kind of prayer. It's not just praying, oh, Lord, help me with this, or oh, Lord, do that. Intercessory prayer is where we actually stand in between God and whoever we're praying for. We represent them before the throne of God in a special way. I really think that oftentimes intercessory prayer is a spiritual gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit, where we put ourselves in a place where the Holy Spirit literally prays through us, either in our language or in tongues, for whoever or whatever is going on. Turn to Isaiah 62, or as they say in Kenya, Isaiah. Isaiah 62. Well, I mean, that is the way it's spelled, right? Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give the Lord no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This is talking about intercessors. God has put these intercessors on the wall as watchmen to pray day and night, to remind the Lord of his promises and to remind the Lord of his will, and to take no rest until they see God accomplish what he has promised to do. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's talking about Jesus. We know that Jesus, when he ascended, he went up to heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand. His job now is a job of intercessor. When we here on this earth take on that assignment of being an intercessor, you talk about agreeing with the heart of God. We're agreeing with the heart of God to accomplish what he wants in this world. He's made us in his image, and part of that is to be intercessors. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, when he prays through you in tongues, I think what this passage is talking about is that the Holy Spirit is actually praying the perfect will of God. He is interceding for whatever it is he wants to accomplish in the will of God. He's using your lips. He's using your body, but he's not using your mind. He's using your tongue, but you don't know what he's saying. He's praying a perfect prayer. Now, why does the Holy Spirit have to run this prayer through our lips? I mean, he's the Holy Spirit of God, for goodness sakes. Why can't he just do this all on his own? I don't know, but he doesn't. God wants to, and actually I think he must partner with us here on this earth. That's how he set things up, in order to accomplish his will. And this is just another way he does that. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Don't cut yourself off in your ministry of intercessory prayer from allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you in tongues. Okay, now let me show you a couple of examples of intercessory prayer. Turn to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. I want you to mark this and read it when you get a chance. This is such a beautiful prayer. This is right after the Last Supper, right before Jesus is betrayed, and he begins a prayer for his disciples. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. And he continues on, and he talks about these precious ones that he's been bringing along. Father, I want you to send them just as you have sent me, and you need to protect them, and you know, on and on. It's a great example of intercessory prayer. This is what Jesus was doing, praying for his disciples. Turn to Exodus 32. Let's look at another example of intercessory prayer. My mother did this a lot. After I moved away, there'd be something difficult I'd be going through, and I'd get a call from Mother. Hey, what's going on up there? Lord's got me praying for you. What's happening? A lot of times she would know what it was about, you know, because the Lord had revealed it to her. I am so glad that I have intercessors that love me and care about me. She's gone now, but there are others that have stood up and said, hey, we'll pray for you. You just can't imagine how much I appreciate that. Exodus 32, verses 6 through 14. So the next day they arose early and offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. And they've made themselves a molten calf. And I mean, you know, God's ready to do them all in. But this is what's cool about this. Pick it up in verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with your great power and with your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, God must have brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn now from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. And he goes on. This is an intercessory prayer that Moses is praying for the children of Israel. Okay, go back to Matthew 28 real quick. We're not going to do a lot with this, but Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And I want to contend to you tonight that this is another area that God wants to partner with us in, and that's in proclaiming the gospel. That's why he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The Lord wants us proclaiming the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher. All you have to do is be able to say, I'm going to tell you what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to tell you the things I've watched Jesus do in my life and in the lives of others. That's all you got to do. The kingdom of God is here, folks. I'm part of it. You can be part of it too. Let me show you what it's like being in the kingdom of God. Luke 16. Chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, God could appear to them in a vision to everybody that way, but he didn't. He said, I don't want you doing that. I want you to go, and I want you to let them know about my love. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and those that don't believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those that believe. And he goes on to talk about how they'll cast out demons. And this is what's kind of cool. So look at verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached. In other words, they did their part, the part that Jesus told them to do. They preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them, partnered with them, and confirmed the word of God by signs that followed. So we partner with God to proclaim the gospel. Now, there are times where God tells us, you keep your nose out, I don't want you involved in this. And turn to Romans 12, and I'll show you one of those examples. So Romans 12, verse 19, Paul writing to the Romans says this, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He's quoting out of Deuteronomy 32, 35. Where he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. What Paul says is, if you get involved and you try to take vengeance, what you're doing is you're going to prevent God from doing his part. In other words, it's just like, When you won't forgive somebody, God says, hey, I can't forgive you. Same thing with vengeance. You say, I'm going to take vengeance. I'm going to get back at that person for what they did to me or to someone else. And the Lord says, as long as you're doing that, you're standing in the way of me doing what I want to with them. Now, there may be times you hope the Lord doesn't get hold of them, but I'd rather just leave them in God's hands to do whatever he wants to with it. I'm going to stay out of it. There's another place that we need to make sure we're staying out of. Turn to Proverbs 26, and that is we need to not take up the offense of someone else. You know, that's actually what we're doing when we're gossiping. We're taking up someone else's offense, and we're spreading that around to others. God doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to have no part of that. Proverbs 26, verse 17, it says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife that doesn't belong to him. Now, I can tell you what happens when you take a dog by the ears. When I was about 5 years old, and we went to visit some friends, and these friends had a German Shepherd. And this German Shepherd was a very gentle, kind dog, liked children. Yet, I got up in that dog's face, and I grabbed hold of his ears, and when I did, I stumbled and fell down, and I pulled his ears down, and he bit me. I have a scar on my cheek from the 3 stitches I had to get because of that. When we meddle in other people's business, when we take up the offense of someone else, we are not doing God's work. We need to keep out of that. As a matter of fact, if you're taking up somebody else's offense, and especially if you're spreading it with gossip, and you're taking on the grumbling and complaining that usually comes with that, I promise you, Jesus isn't living through you at that particular moment. One last scripture, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm reading this out of the New American Standard. I like this because it's a very literal translation. If you have an Amplified, it even goes into more depth. The love chapter, we often call this, 1 Corinthians 13, describes what real love is. And right in the middle of Paul's description in verse 5, said it doesn't act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. But listen to this. It says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, love doesn't keep up with sin. Love doesn't keep up with the wrong things that someone is doing. And that's not just about, I'm not going to be offended. If you do something wrong to me, if I'm truly a being of love, I won't even notice that. I won't take offense at it. It's more than that. I won't take offense at what you do wrong to somebody else either. I won't take that up. I won't be a part of that because I'm operating in love. Love is not a mushy way you feel. Love is a way that you are. God is love. God wants us to be love. Love means I'm not going to take up the offense of someone else and be involved in that. Okay, well, folks, that's it. I'm sure there are lots of other ways we could partner with God, but for the 2 evenings we've had, I think we've covered enough to give us something to think about.